Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's dive in to His Word. Lord, thank You for this time that we can come to You. And Lord, as we come to You humbly, knowing that we by ourselves are unworthy to approach You. But because our brother, our Lord Jesus, has done a work in us, we can come boldly into the throne room. And so, Lord, we ask that You would do a work. Our prayer is always very simple. Please don't leave us to ourselves. Don't leave us to how we think and how our own thought processes and our own opinions, Lord. And Lord, we come humbly as learners, Lord. And as we are confessing that we are disciples, we are learners, we are also confessing openly that we don't know, that we need help. Would You teach us? Would You show us? Would You not only show us and teach us, but give us strength to walk in the knowledge that we hold to and confess to? Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Put forth Your Spirit, the same Spirit that You spoke all things into existence, the same Spirit that You hold all things together. That Spirit, Lord, would you pour down upon us and show us Your glory, who You are. Lord, we're beaten up. Lord, we have gone through a week where we just are troubled, and we have walked through hardships. Lord, as we gather together, our prayer, we long to see Your face. We long to hear You whisper, You hold us. Father, we are trembling like a leaf. Lord, would you bring peace and strength into our lives? Not because of who we are, but because of whom we belong to. That we're Yours and You love us. Thank You for this time. Grow us in our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 60. As we're flying through this, I told Bill this morning I have 22 verses, and I know you guys are probably sitting there thinking there ain't no way he's doing 22 verses. I was like, Bill, I don't have a choice because I really can't. I can't really separate this. So if you have Isaiah 60, and if you have the outline, the title is In its time, it comes from the very last phrase of this chapter, in chapter 60, in verse 22, that the Lord will, this will all happen in its time. There's an appointed time. And so this chapter, it seems to me, and to others, but to me, that the Holy Spirit of God has just overwhelmed the prophet Isaiah with words of His glorious radiance, God's glorious radiance, and home, heaven. And you need to remember, as you know, this is before the destruction of the first temple. Okay, this is Isaiah probably preaching on the steps of the temple to a small gathering of faithful Jews. And he's prophesying and teaching them and preparing them, telling them that the Babylonians are coming and they're going to, when they get here, they're going to wipe everything out. And they did in 586 BC. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Didn't leave anything laying on top. Matter of fact, stripped the gold off the bricks and the blocks of the temple. They laid waste to everything and took the best of the best of their leadership, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, some of the, hauled them off, took the leaders and the brightest, the youngest of the young people, the ones that were educated, and they hauled off the best of the best, meaning that they would have probably left me back in Jerusalem if I was back in those days. And they took the brightest and the best off into exile, into Babylon. And so Isaiah's talking to them and has been preparing them for this. And so in this chapter, in chapter 60, the Lord just overwhelms him with the vision of heaven, the glories of heaven. These words give us an amazing foretaste of the glories that await us in heaven, the glories that await all of His children. Today, if you are here, if you need encouraging, today, brothers and sisters, you will be encouraged today. You will be renewed and you will be restored in a lot of ways. In these closing chapters, really from 60 through the end, to chapter 66, we see this great, the prophet preparing them and telling the people, saying, listen, God's he's going to restore everything. Yes, he's taking you off. Yes, he's going to do this, but he's going to bring you back. He's going to restore this. And he's also going to bring an influx of Gentiles into the family of God, which we've already seen in 52, 53, and 54 of Isaiah, how God was going to expand the tent. Do you remember that? He said, you better get ready because the tent that you're dwelling in isn't big enough. I'm about to bring an influx of Gentiles and you better stretch your tent because the family table is going to be full. There's not going to be any seats missing around the table. So we see this and we see the glories of heaven, the glories of God, and this growth, this influx of God's people, the elect, that God is going to bring in through the Gentiles, through nations in these next few chapters till the end. Now when we look at the church of the living God around the world, we see, and it is obvious to us, that Gentiles comprise the majority of the church of God today. That's obvious. We look around, we see that there's a small part of this church, of the church of the living God, that is comprised of Jews, believing Jews. But we see this, and it's clear to us. But when Isaiah was speaking this to these people, to the faithful amongst the Jews of his day, this was hard for them to take in. You need to put yourself in a way into their shoes. It's hard for them to say, wait a minute. And as we look through these verses that we're going to look at this morning, you're going to see Isaiah's telling them, listen, they're going to flood in. It's like going to be a tsunami that's coming in. And this is hard for them to think about. It's hard for them to see this and imagine this. When we're on the other side and we see the where the gospel has gone in our world. I mean, we view it every Sunday, don't we? We go through every country of the world. And then when we're done, guess what we do? We start back with A. And we go through it as long as it takes us, and we do this. And hopefully we will continue to do that until the Lord comes home. Because what we view, like we view today, Greece, this is part of us viewing what the church of the living God is going to be like. Amen? People, believers from every tribe, every nation, every tongue in the world. That means even in the South, there's going to be some Southerners saved. Not many. So we see this, and we see this glory. But it was hard for them to see that, to understand this, because their faith was very Jewish. It was very much a part of their own culture. This is why we should catch and be surprised and in a way thrilled as we read and look at this prophecy. I want you almost, it's almost like as we watch, you know, you guys know this. And I can't imagine being a granddaddy or a great granddaddy and seeing this. One of the most wonderful things about being a father is giving a gift to your children. Even though you know what it is, you got it, and you give it to them, it's the joy of watching them get excited about it. Now, I can't even imagine the joy of watching a grandchild open it. Listen, I've heard if you can just skip children and go straight to grandchildren, that's the best. But we're not there yet, and I'm going to trust that. We'll see. But it's like as we unpack this, even though we can see it, this influx and this God bringing in this other fold and these many different people, I want us to try to watch Isaiah as he unpacks this, and us be surprised and thrilled like he was. Because he longed for that as he was sharing with these people. He longed for God's glory to be shown throughout all the world. Amen. And he longed for the Jews to be faithful in what God was calling them to do, to spread the gospel and to spread the glory of God throughout the world, and watch his glory be received and brought in and worshiped together. Isaiah was longing for that. And even though we see glimpses more now and we can understand it, let's be surprised and thrilled together with Isaiah. Let's let it renew us again and praise the Lord that we're going to be worshiping our God with all nations and all peoples. Amen. I could not help, as I was writing this week and writing this all out, to be astonished again with the fact that the wise men, as Scripture said, from the East, were among the first to pay tribute to our Redeemer. Amen? Go back and read it in Matthew chapter 2. Sometime this week, as they were longing and looking for the signs and waiting and could not wait to go see the Redeemer. And they traveled from far off to come and bring tribute to Jesus. No doubt these men had been waiting for the coming Messiah. They had been waiting for the signs. Well, how did they know about those signs? I can tell you, through the exile, by Babylon coming in and destroying the temple, and God allowing, and not just allowing, but it was part of the plan for His people to be dragged off and them to be faithful, even in exile, in Babylon, to say, well, let me tell you about the Most High God. And let me tell you what the prophet Isaiah says. And let me teach you about these things, because He is coming. He is coming back. And they were waiting. They listened. They listened. And God did that through striking His people. Amen? He did that by breaking His people, by destroying the holy city, by destroying the temple, by doing this and scattering the Jews throughout the world. Because they weren't doing, listen to me, they weren't doing what God was calling them to do. What does that mean about us today? Hello? What does that mean about us sharing the gospel with our own children? Hello? And our grandchildren and our family. We're not even doing that rightly. Right? Amen? Is that right? So what does this mean? If He does this to His holy city, His chosen people, which if you look in 1 Peter, it talks about them being a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. And He's saying it about the church. So these men came and worshiped from the east, far off, and they were looking for the Messiah of God. And they were taught this 750 years earlier from the exile, or 600 years, if you count from the time that they took over at 586 B.C., destroyed the temple. So we see this, but Isaiah's teaching on this and the glories of what's happening, I want you to be as thrilled as I was in my study, that God did this. And also, as we read this, you're going to see and you're going to hear images and go, wait a minute, I've read that before. Yes, you have. I'll tell you, you can read Isaiah 60 and then go jump all the way to Revelation 21 and 22, and you will see the images. And it's amazing how the Spirit of God overwhelmed and gave Isaiah this vision. And 750 years later, let's say, He gave the same vision to the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Patmos. Isn't that glorious? Do you know in that vision that He gave the Apostle John on that island? You know, He talks about that you won't have to worry. There won't be a sun. There won't be a moon. That it'll be the glory. The Lamb of God will be the light. You wait till you read what Isaiah says. It's glorious. It's like, hey, wait a minute. It's the same Holy Spirit. Amen. Talking to the Apostle John and the prophet Isaiah. It's a glorious thing. That should encourage you. That should strengthen your faith that He is coming back and it's going to be glorious. So ultimately, we see this ingathering of the elect of God. God calling His people from all over the world and bringing all of them back home. But there's a description here, even in this, ultimately, what I think Isaiah was ultimately seeing, and I don't think it, we're taking this out of context, but he was looking at and describing, I think, the glories of heaven itself. I think what Isaiah was sharing with them was exactly right. And there was an immediate fulfillment, as we will look at, in the return of the exiles and the building of the second temple. And there was an immediate fulfillment of that. But I think the prophet, maybe unbeknownst to him, but the prophet's eyes were on heaven. I think his eyes were on heaven. And so, I want to dive into this and I want us to look at it. It's 11:28. I hope you're blessed as I was. And I hope you're encouraged. I hope today when you leave here that you are strengthened with the glories of God that await us. Amen? When all the struggles are done and we're with our Father and the whole family is together and nobody's missing, guys. Nobody's missing. We're together and all the family is together with Him. What a glorious thing. Amen? So the first point, let's look at the glories of heaven. The first point is this in verse 1 and 2. I labeled it, arise, children of the Most High, shine. Arise and shine. Verse 1 and 2, let's read it in chapter 60. This is what it says. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you and His glory will be seen upon you. That right there just makes me want to shout. Amen? I mean, those two verses alone. The darkness is coming and the darkness is going to overcome you and cover you up. But guess what? The glory of the Lord is going to be upon you. Fear. He's basically saying, don't fear. Don't worry. What are you worried about? Do you know the first missionaries, missionary movement that started? Do you know what started the missionary movement? Reformed thinking. It was people whose God was so big, they thought, hey, He's so big, it doesn't matter where we go. We can go anywhere because we know there's, in every nation, tribe, and tongue, people are going to respond to the gospel. All we have to do is go and preach. God is going to do the rest. What do we have to worry about? Tribes? I mean, Jerry's told stories to us about how many times he's faced death and stood there and thought, well, I'm not going home today. But he's here. Jerry, how old are you? 94. God just does it. Arise. Shine. Even when darkness it overtakes you, God will be upon you. It's almost like God's children are bulletproof. Amen? I mean, what's the worst thing that what's the worst thing this world can do to you and I? Take your life? Is that the worst thing? Really? That's like a reward for us. Amen. I mean, we got promoted. Right? Glory. What do you have to worry about? Arise and shine is what this says. And it goes, and it, you have different translations. It may have translated Zion or Jerusalem. Some say the city of God, but what it's saying is God's people. It's saying, stand up, get up, stop, pick up your head. Stop being downtrodden. Shine, stand up. It's almost a picture here after all that Isaiah has said. You need to kind of take it in context. I know we can't go through 59 chapters of Isaiah, but basically what Isaiah is saying here, it's almost like the resurrection of his people. He's saying, listen, you're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through troubled times, and it's because of your sin. Isaiah 59, we just went through that. It's because of you. But listen, it's okay. Get up, rise up. God's going to do this. And even though you're going to be corrected and the darkness is coming, He's going to be right there. He is going to be upon you. It's a resurrection from dishonor. It's a resurrection from the guilt of sin and death that were in our lives. It's a resurrection from the destruction that comes from sin in this world and the pain and evil of destruction in this world. And this is only accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God, by the sovereign power of God's Spirit, that He does this work. It's not something here, don't read and don't be dismayed in verse 1 and 2. It's not you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's us laying prostrate before the Lord and Him coming and bringing and lifting us up. Amen? Yes, the immediate fulfillment of this whole passage and this whole chapter, yes, it is about the exiles coming back from Babylon. And it's about the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the temple. And you can read that in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai. You can see that. But this here, this is Isaiah's words, even though he's bringing hope of this triumphant glory of coming back into Jerusalem. His words seem to soar so far beyond the obvious. His words that you can't really, there was no way for them to be able to hold on to this. His words seem to soar beyond what he could even hold in his mind and thought. Let me cheat just a little bit. And if you look in verse 7, we're at the second part of verse 7. If you read all of it, it talks about the flocks of Kedar and the rams of Nebahoth. He was a son of Ishmael. Okay? So he's saying these rams of Nebahoth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. So he's saying these rams that when they come back and I do all this great work and we lay these sacrifices on the altar, that a son of Ishmael, his ram will be acceptable before my eyes. That's overwhelming. They knew exactly what was being said. And Isaiah is saying this great work is going to happen. But this is the thing. The words go so far beyond the rebuilding of the temple because we know that that's not what happened. And I believe, and many other scholars believe, I don't think the temple will be rebuilt because I don't think they will establish sacrifices again until the Lord comes back. I don't think the temple has to be rebuilt for the Lord to come back. I think for them to rebuild the temple and establish sacrifices again is an offense to Christ. Amen? And I think Scripture backs this up. You can look it up in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 13 and John chapter 4. I think there's some evidence of this. Now listen, my end time theology will change if they start rebuilding the temple. Amen? And thank God we don't go to heaven based upon the right answer of our end time theology. Right? It's not about that. But I think when we look at this imagery of what Isaiah is saying, I think his words and the painting, what he's painting to these picture, the picture that he's trying to draw or paint for these Jews is so far beyond them coming back and rebuilding the temple. And when he says, arise and get up, I think he's talking about the same vision of the new heaven and the new Jerusalem that was in Hebrews chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 21. This arising and this, even though the darkness overtakes you, but God will be upon you. It is the image of God's people standing up and joyfully ministering and sharing the gospel to every nation in the world, to every peoples, to every person. It's this temple that's going to be built by the spread of the gospel, the teachings of Christ, that He is the Messiah and He's the only way, and God's people responding. But we so often keep our mouths shut. And we go about our business and not wanting to be interrupted. No chapter in Scripture shows us more clearly of the diversity and the different cultures and the gathering of this of all of these different cultures into His church for worship, as does Isaiah chapter 60. So let's go to the second part. The nations are drawn in by this glory of God. As we paint the picture of God and as we share His great glories and how mighty He is and who He is, God just draws His people in. Do you know what the problem with most gospel presentations? People talk about themselves. It's always I, me, we, instead of look at God. Look how great He is. Look how mighty He is. There's nothing He can't do. You need Him. Amen? And let God do this work. And that's what we see in these next two verses. All these nations are drawn to the glory of God, not to the glory of His people. They're not drawn to you and I, right? Listen, if you're drawn to Brandon Griffin, I feel bad for you. Amen? Do you know what? Not even my wife was drawn to Brandon Griffin. God had to do a work in her life. I'm telling you the truth. God had to work in her heart. I thank God that God did that and that she wasn't drawn to me. Do you know why? Because I'm going to let her down. I'm going to fail her. But God did a work in her life. If we're drawn to these characters or to these people, that we need to be careful of that. We need to be drawn to the glory of God. He needs to, what does Scripture say? He needs to what? Increase. And what? We need to what? Decrease. We need to teach people to run to Christ. The nations are drawn to the glory of God. Let's read it. Verse 3 and 4. The Gentiles shall come to your light. The kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. This drawing of the elect from every nation is the glory of God. Is to the glory of God in His graces. And we should be able to see this in the assembling of the church. We should see a glimpse of this. The promises that God lays out that He's going to bring all different types of people. You know, as you look around, I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of y'all's stories. I'm going to tell you, you guys, including me, all of us, we're all broken in different ways. And God has done such a work of grace, amen, in your life. And we're all here because we need Him. That's why you should be here, right? But we should also be looking around. Do you know how diverse New Hope Baptist Church is? Not ethnically, because there's a lot of white folks. There's a lot of white faces here. John, no pun intended there. Thank you, John. But my point is, and we've got some yellow splattered here and there. Praise the Lord. Leo, are you going to say amen from up there? Hey, there you go. Okay. But my point is this. God brings us from all different places. Right? From all different situations. You guys didn't live my story. I didn't live your story. But we can all say, man, God's grace did this. Amen? God did this. Not me. It wasn't me. God did this. You know, as missionaries, I hate to use the word missionaries. I'll be honest with you, because I think it should be Christians. Okay? I think if you're a Christian, you are a missionary. Honestly, I'm just being straight up with you. But I'm going to use the word missionary so you can get the picture that I'm trying to say. As missionaries take the gospel to new frontiers and as people respond in faith to the gospel, we are able to see glimpses of what it's going to be like in glory. Some of the greatest joys in my Christian walk, in my life, is watching people respond to the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, I could care less what zip code they're from. If they speak Chinese, if they speak Portuguese, if they speak Spanish, or if they speak Northwest Floridian, which that's a unique dialect. It doesn't matter to me. But as we go out into the world, as we go to these new frontiers, and believe me, there's frontiers here in Jackson County where people haven't heard the gospel. And as people respond to the gospel in faith, we see glimpses of what it's going to be like in glory. As we watch the prayer cast, week after week after week, we do this. And there's a reason that we do this. One is to keep missions constantly before you and the need for the whole world to be prayed for and for you to be reminded and praying, hopefully, that God sometime through the week will prick your heart about Greece. You'll be surprised. Just test me on this. How you go through this week, I bet you'll be surprised how many times Greece will come up. It's amazing. It doesn't matter what country comes up. You might be reading the news, listening to the news, and it'll come up and you'll go, wow, we just saw prayer cast on that. Do you think that is a coincidence? It's God reminding us. But as we go through these videos every week, let me ask you this. When you see those faces on the board, do you see your family? Do you remember that little boy waving? You know, is he a part of our family? Will he be? We will see the unconverted elect in every tribe, in every nation, come to the light of Christ. Because God has His people in every place, in every corner of the nation, in the world. Amen? And as this says, it'll be like streams of people and nations. As more and more unconverted elect come to Jesus, they will come in as streams. Let me read you one verse. You know it well. And when I start to read it, you probably can quote it. But I want to read it to you anyways. If I can find it. I don't want you to turn there. Just listen. John chapter 12, verse 32, it says this. Jesus is saying this about himself. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Amen? That's glorious. And then verse 5 through 18 is a glimpse of heaven. Now, the best way that I can do this is I'm going to just give you as a matter of fact, 10 little bullet points right here. There's no way we can go through all this. It's so enormous, but I want to give you these little snapshots of heaven. Are you ready? So we see the first point is he's saying, arise, get up and shine. And the second one is he's saying, you point to Christ and I'll draw all men unto myself. I'll do this work. They will come. And then the third point is we're going to see a glimpse of what it's like. So this is how we're going to do this. I'm going to read a verse and then I'm going to give you a little snapshot. Here it is. Verse five says this. Then you shall see and become radiant and your heart shall swell with joy because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. This is the snap. Heaven is going to be a place of true happiness and joy. Your heart's just going to be full. Amen? It's like Jonathan Edwards has said, it's going to be wave after wave and you're going to think, oh my goodness, I can't take it anymore. And then it's another wave. Your hearts will swell with joy. Glory! I don't even need to go any further. Amen? Sign me up, but let's keep going. 6 through 9. The multitude of the camels shall cover your land. The dormitories, that which is a camel, by the way, I looked it up in the Hebrew and I was like, what? Why can't they just say camels again? But it's a fancy camel. It's a camel for rich folks. All right. So the camels of Midian and Ephraim, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are those who fly like a cloud and like a dove to their roost? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar and silver and their gold with them, and to the name of the Lord God and to the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. He's done this work. So what is it? It's heaven is like a family reunion of worship. To worship. They bring everybody together. They're going to come from all these different places, from all over. He's going to bring them in. And they're going to come all together to worship. When we are with Him in glory, do you know what you are going to be doing? Worshiping Him. Nonstop. And this is a glimpse of that. And they're going to come from all over. And we're going to worship. And it's going to be acceptable to Him. Verse 10. Let's read verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build up the walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Verse 10, the glimpse here that we see, it's heaven is like a home that He has provided for. He's done this provision. He's done this work. Listen, be careful. Be careful when you start hearing people in the church of the living God talk about what they have done. I'll tell you this. Use it as a guideline for your work. When you hear people say, I, me, we, you need to be careful. They're touching all over the glory of God. Amen? It's God who does this. Right? I don't even know. I wonder something. I'm like, Lord, how in the world does Beth love me? Well, I can tell you. God. Because it's not because I'm great. Amen. Y'all are supposed to say amen to that. But that even in a wonderful marriage, husband and wife relationship, that is great. That's a gift from God. Your children are a gift from God. Your friends are a gift. What matter of fact, what is it that you've done? I want to know what you've done. I can tell you. Do you know what you've done? Fouled it up. Amen? You and I have done nothing. It is solely the grace of God. Why don't we live like that? Why don't we live like that? And so in this, He's saying, listen, I'm going to build the wall. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 14? What did He say? I'm going to prepare what? A place for you. That, is this not the same images here? He's saying, listen, I'm going to build this wall. I'm going to build this temple. I'm going to do this. And we're going to come together. And we're going to work. And listen, I broke you. Yeah, I broke you. Do you know why I broke you? So you can worship. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you did not leave Brandon Griffin alone. that you broke me and humbled me so that I can worship at your throne. Amen. The struggle that you're going through right now, believer, right now that you're facing, God has brought it into your life to break you, to show you how much you need Him, right? But do you know what we do? We stubbornly put our nose to the grindstone and say, I'm doing this. And we kick against the goads, don't we? I'm going to do it. I'm a man. And then he does a little thing like hurts your elbow, and I can't even open a daggum pickle jar. And I love pickles. And I'll be honest, I'm like, Kate, it was actually jalapenos, wasn't it? Kate said, hey, Daddy, can you open this jalapeno? And I was like, I wanted to cry. I was like, I wanted to cry from the pain, but I was really trying to cry because I was like, dadgum, this thing's going to whip me, Lord. And I was like, in my mind, in front of my daughter's like looking at me going, and I'm sitting there going, Lord God, please, pow! Yes. We need the Lord. And He breaks us to give us mercy. And that's what this says. That's what He says. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make provision. I'm going to build this home. I'm going to build this place. And I've broken you to bring you to this place. I've broken you so that you can dwell with me forever. Glory, right? That's glorious. Let's go to verse 11. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. So what is happening here? What's verse 11? Heaven is like having an unrestricted access to our Heavenly Father. How many times have you gotten on your knees and just been weeping and crying and you are feeling like, oh God, do you hear me? Where are you? Well, you know what? Even though He's there, it won't be like that anymore. Glory, right? It'll be open access, unlimited access. It'll be wide open. You just come in. You're there. You're in the presence of the Almighty all the time, all the time. Verse 12, for the nations and the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. This is what He's saying, that in heaven there will be no disobedience. There will be no sin. There will be no rejection of the Lord. There will be no worldly... If you don't accept, if you do not follow Him, you will not be welcomed. Verse 12. No, did we do? We did verse 12. Verse 13. Verse 13, which is point number 6. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress and pine and the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will have the place of my feet glorious. What is He saying here? He's saying heaven is going to be a place where our Father, after He makes it, when He puts it all together, He has adorned His sanctuary with all the excellent beauties that your mind can hold. How beautiful will it be? How wonderful will it be? Verse 14 and 15. Also, the sons of those who afflict you shall come and bow down to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you. I will make you an eternal excellence and joy, a joy of many generations. What's happening here? Well, the roles, the status of this world will be reversed. That's what he's saying here. He's saying all of those who've been oppressed and put down, and all of us, all the believers who've been mocked and rejected and looked down upon and say we're crazy and don't believe that mess and all of that, God's just gonna reverse that. We've been despised and rejected because we name Him and claim Him, and God is just gonna turn all that around. Point number 8, verse 16. You shall drink the milk of Gentiles and the milk of the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. What is he saying here? He's saying heaven will be a place of complete knowledge. You're going to understand. You're going to get it. You're going to see Him in all of His glory. There's not going to be any left questions anymore. You're not going to go around anymore and go, why is this happening? You are going to know the Lord. Point number 9. Two more to go. Verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. This is great. This is a great verse. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. Look at this phrase. This is important to understand this verse. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrate righteousness. Now, in Hebrew, a lot of times when you put the first word in a sentence is the most important of the construction of it. And so in English, it works out a little differently. But when you see in the middle where it says, I will also make your officers. So what it's really saying through this whole verse is what you have, instead of your bronze, I'm going to make it gold. Instead of your iron, I'm going to make it silver. Instead of your wood, I'm going to make it bronze. Instead of your stones, iron. Instead of your leaders, I'm going to do this. And your magistrates, I'm going to do this. It's like the rags to riches. God, this is all I have. This is it. And he's like, no worries, because I'm going to take your rags and I'm going to make it glorious riches. Amen. All this stuff that you've worked for and you've done all this, you've worked so hard for this. I'm going to make it glorious. And lastly, verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Heaven is a home where peace and rest dwell. It's a place of peace. So what does this mean? We're going to close with this point. Well, not really. This is the last point, and then I'm going to close. 19 through 22. It will never be dark again. Let's read it. This is so wonderful and so glorious. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for your brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you as an everlasting light. And your God, your glory, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. The branches of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And the little ones, they shall be like a thousand. And the small shall be a strong nation. The little, the puny, the weak, they're going to be all over the place. You know why? Because that's the Lord's people, right? And the small ones, the insignificant ones, they'll be a strong nation. And look at this. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. In its time. Glory, right? It'll never be dark again. You can't help but read this and think of Revelation 21 and 22. There's no way possible. If you are familiar with Revelation 21 and 22, you can't read this and not see the images. The glory of the Lord will never set or wane. Amen. The glory will never burn out or go dark. Amen. It will never be eclipsed. It won't even be clouded. There won't even be a cloud that will hide the sun, the glory of God. The prophet describes what the Lord is going to do. And he says it's going to happen swiftly. Some of your translations may actually have swiftly. Some of you, as mine, says it without haste. That he's going to do this. And you're thinking in your mind, sometimes the Lord seems to take a long time. It seems slow. Lord, what's going on? Why so long? Patience, my friend. Trust the Lord. Trust these last few words. In its time. Amen? In its time. Trust those words. For He's never late. Right? He's never late. And you know the verses. You know them all too well. Matthew 24, when I read these to you, you're going to be like, just listen as I read them to you. You're going to be like, that's right. Matthew 24:43 says this, write it down, 24:43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed this house to be broken into. Therefore, you shall also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in the hour you do not expect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, right? The day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to come swiftly, unexpectedly. That's also another reason why I don't think the temple will ever be rebuilt. I don't think there has to be anything else that needs to be done for the Lord to come back. He could come back right now. Okay, we got to keep going because he didn't come back. But it's going to be swift. It's going to be unexpected, is what Scripture's saying. Revelation 16, verse 15, I think it is. Let me see. Yeah. 16:15. You know it. You know this. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Try that one on. All right, closing, and we're done. Doggone. Y'all should have listened a lot quicker. Closing. This is it. The Lord wants His people to be renewed in their hopes. He wants you to be to understand that He is coming. And the glories of heaven are coming. And they're present. Listen, the glories of God are present to you right now. His presence is here with you, with us. But they're coming, gloriously coming. And He wants you to be renewed. Number two, only through faith will you see a glimpse of His glory. Only through faith will you be able to sit and imagine for just a few seconds and get a grasp of what heaven is going to be like. Number three, you need to regularly be in His Word and with His church. Be renewed. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. Don't just skip because you don't want to come or you don't feel like coming. Gather with His church when you can, as much as possible. Be renewed and strengthened as we eat together, as we fellowship together, just in a few more minutes. This is a picture of us gathering together as a family, right? And lastly, we need to embrace this missionary thrust of this chapter. We need to understand that all these nations, all of these people, all of these tribes will be streaming into the gates of God. And we will worship at Christ's feet together. Let's pray. We're not going to sing. We're going to pray. And then we're going to just be dismissed and go and celebrate together and fellowship together. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for this glimpse. Lord, please help us. Encourage us in our spirits. Lord, build us up. Lord, a lot of us are tired. A lot of us are broken. Lord, there's a lot of us that are weeping. Lord, we're longing to set things right. Forgive us when we touch Your glory and we make it about us. And we say it's, and we do all of these things and we steal Your glory and we're prideful. God, forgive us. Help us to be humble. Help us to dwell with each other and walk together. Help us to look at this chapter and see the glories that await us and renew our spirits, Lord. Thank You for this food that we're about to receive, this fellowship that we're about to enjoy. Lord, may it be honoring and glorifying to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.